Amen. You know, 3 John, here we are. Golly, we're just now, we finished this today. We're just 2 books away from teaching through the New Testament again. Isn't that amazing? You know, a lot of people look at 3 John and they say, it's just a short little epistle. There's not a whole lot there. I mean, it's the shortest letter in the New Testament. There's only 219 words. But loved one, this is really a lot of tremendous meat in these 219 verses. And we're going to look today at the 3 men in 3 John, okay? And remember that this short little letter written by the last living apostle, John, the apostle of love, probably from Ephesus, like the first two, maybe around AD 90 or 85 through 90, right in that time frame. But what I really want you to see about this letter this morning is that this, it's, even though it has doctrinal content, of course it does, but this is a personal letter from John the Apostle to a brother named Gaius. Amen? It's very important that we see that and so forth. For example, we just finished 2 John, and in 2 John, if the elect lady was a woman, or maybe could have been a house church, but maybe if it's a woman, then it was addressed to a woman. But 3 John then would be addressed to an individual, to a man. Now, in 1 and 2 John, we dealt with the false teachers, the Gnostics. But now, John leaves that, and he talks about 3 individuals in the church, and all 3 of these individuals are in the church today. They're portraits, if you will. They're who they are. Now, on these 14 verses, we have these 3 individuals. Again, in verses 1 through 8, we have a great brother. His name is Gaius, okay? And he's a man of tremendous generosity and love. In verses 9 through 10, we have Diotrephes, who is a moron. No, I'm sorry. We have Diotrephes, and he's in, we'll get to him in a moment. And then in 11 and 12, we have another man. His name is Demetrius, okay? So we start out this morning looking at these 3 men, and John opens his letter that he's writing to Gaius, and he calls himself again, like he did the other time, the elder. He omits his personal name, and he doesn't even use his office. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He uses the word elder there, presbyteros in the Greek. That word can be used for a pastor, elder, so forth, okay? A shepherd, same word in a way. But here, I believe that he's using this word when he says, I am the presbyteros. He's like he's saying in a tender way, I'm the old man. You know, all of us are going to be the old man one day. This side says no, okay. You know, you do the Jack LaLanne thing. You don't even know who that is, do you? Does anybody remember Jack LaLanne? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. I mean, dear Lord, you know. And the dog's name was Happy. Never mind. Now, with all that being said, he just simply says, I'm the old man. And he is the old man. He's 90, maybe even 100 years of age. And so this personal letter by John addressed to someone named Gaius, and all that we know about him is going to be found in these 8 verses. So let's begin where he says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I agape, that's God's love, who I love in truth. So what do we know about Gaius? Well, the first thing we know is he is beloved. John is going to use the word beloved 4 times, all related to Gaius. And then he says, whom I love in truth. And that is, of course, agape. That's God's love. Man, listen, do you know, like I think I said it in 2 John, we would not even know about God's love. We wouldn't even know how to operate in God's love unless God has shown us. Amen? And you know, all of that comes from the new birth. When we're born from above, we know that the moment we're born again, the moment we say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, and believe it in our hearts, God does something. He not only just seals us with the Spirit until the day of redemption, but he pours, Romans 5:5, he pours his love from heaven into our hearts. Man, think about that. The love of God lives in your heart. And the only way that we can exercise that love is through not our own strength and our own power, because it's not our love. It's his love in us wanting to get out of us. We can only exercise that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, with all that being said, as we've already learned, truth and love, they cannot be ever separated, can they? They're dependent upon one another. You can't have one without the other. Now, look at verse 2. This is a very important verse, and I'm going to spend a little time on it. He, again, beloved, he's writing to Gaius, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, listen carefully. The word health there is referring, of course, to physical health. And from that Greek word, we get our English word hygienic hygiene, okay? That's what that word literally means. Now listen, is there anything better than prospering healthy-wise, amen? Or prospering spiritually? Because he says, your soul, the inner man. So to prosper physically, your body, and to prosper in the inner man, boy, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the problem with verse 2 is this. It is one of the most misunderstood, misapplied verses in the Bible. There are those today that have made a doctrine out of one verse. And they teach that this verse here means that when he says that he says, look at it again, I pray that you may prosper in all things, that you are to be financially blessed in every area of your life. That's a wonderful thing, but not everybody can handle finances. Amen? This side doesn't know again. Amen. Come on, listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all rich? But if we were all rich and you didn't know how to handle money, knowing that it's a stewardship, that's a gift from God, can you get in trouble? Absolutely. And so what they've done, they've taken this scripture and they teach it as a promise from God. And that God in his word, he's promised to prosper financially you in all things. And not only that, that you're going to be in good health every day of your life. Now, that is a false doctrine. Amen? It's important that you know that. Are you saying, Bill, that God doesn't heal? You know better than that. God is a healer. We have seen him heal supernaturally. Amen? But the thing is that when we look at this right here, we know God is our provider. I mean, the whole Bible is full of scriptures how God provides. All we have to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that needed in life. Jesus said, he promised from the lips of Jesus, all these things will be added unto you. Amen? What things? The things that we need to live by and so forth. And so I don't have a problem with that, but the problem that we do have is here. And this is what I pray you don't forget. Verse 2 is not a promise. Say that with me. Verse 2 is not a promise. Verse 2 is a what? Prayer. The A plus. A prayer. Amen? And we need to see that. Listen, verse 2 in John's day, if you went back, that was just an everyday, he's writing a letter to Gaius, his beloved. It's an everyday greeting that was very common in that day. And it was just simply a common greeting. Today, it's so important with so many teachers, TV and all the rest of them, if you're going to look at a scripture, you need to interpret that scripture in context. Amen? You take the text and read the context. And not only that, you need to interpret every verse, whatever you're studying in, historically. What did that mean back then? To be prosper financially at that moment to all those poor people back then, that didn't even register with them. Do you understand? Especially in this verse here. So if you look at the word prosper, it comes from two Greek words. The first word means road. The second word means good. Good road, good journey. Amen? In other words, may it be well with you as you travel or whatever. Now, that's very important that we see that. It has nothing to do with financial prosperity or healing. Listen, God is a healer. There's so many promises of God about healing in the Bible. Why make one that's not to make it a promise when it's not? I mean, you go all the way back to Exodus. God says himself, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. Amen? We can go all into the Psalms. I'm the Lord God. I heal all thy diseases. We can call for pray ye one for another in James that you may be healed. Call for the elders of the church. You know, if anyone is sick, let them anoint with oil. Amen? So there's all kinds of promises from the Lord. But to make verse 2 a promise is wrong. Now, with all that being said, if you really want to prosper in all things, the Word of God tells us how. Do you remember whenever Moses died? And now when Moses died, Joshua took over, and he was going to lead the second generation into the promised land. Amen? What did God tell him to do? I mean, how are you going to take it? How do you strengthen yourself, and how do you prepare yourself? Let me read it to you. Joshua 1:8. God tells Joshua, this book of the law, meaning Genesis through Deuteronomy at that time, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate it day and night to observe, that you may observe to do according all that is written in it. And listen to what God says. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. See, to have good success and to prosper, we need to do it God's way. Amen? He knows exactly how to get us there. He knows how to prosper us. How about this? Years later, the psalmist in Psalm 1:1, he wrote this. He said this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or the advice or the wisdom of the ungodly. In other words, we don't go to the world and seek their wisdom and advice, do we? We don't want their counsel. Why would we go to the world when we've overcome the world? Amen? And it goes on, and he says this. He says, nor sits and stands in the path of the sinners. You know, we don't get on that road. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. Meaning that if you meditate day and night, that means this. God's word has the most influence and the greatest influence in your life. He says, he shall be, listen to what will happen. You will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. A planted tree. Not just a tree out in the wilderness. A planted tree speaks of ownership. Someone planted it, amen? And guess who planted you? God. And it says, you will be planted like a tree by rivers, plural of water. One, rivers, here they come. If this one dries up, you got another one immediately. And listen to what God says in his word. It says, whose leaf will not wither, and here it comes, and whatever he does. If you meditate upon God's word day and night, you know what God says to do and not to do. Amen? He says, whatever you do shall prosper. Man, I tell you, that's the kind of prosperity I want. Amen? You remember in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, whenever Jesus was giving a parable about the rich young man or the rich young fool or whatnot. He was rich. And it says this, Jesus said in Luke 12:19 about the rich man, and he made a bundle. Boy, his crops brought in so much. And he goes, oh, I will say to my soul, and we're talking about a person's soul this morning too. Soul, you have many goods laid up and heaped up. Oh, for many, many years, take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Man, in other words, move to Florida, get on the beach. You're living the dream, the good life, you know. And he said, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Isn't it amazing about being rich? Being rich is a wonderful thing if you can handle it. Amen? Now, but the rich man, he really didn't own anything. He thought he owned everything. He didn't even own his own life. Jesus said, you know what? Your life is going to be required. Your soul's going to be required, demanded back tonight. And listen, the rich man, if you read the whole parable, he really believed that life consisted of the things of which you could possess. He thought, you know, if I get enough toys, I have it made. And the moment he had it made, guess what happened to him? His life ended. Amen? He didn't get to spend one penny of it. And Jesus said in Luke 12:21, so he or anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, it's not a sin to be rich, but it's sad that to be the only thing your riches that you have are only found in this world. Amen. Now, true prosperity for the believer, true prosperity is to be rich toward God. That poor guy, all of his treasure was on earth. He didn't have any in heaven at all. And if you read the parable later, Jesus didn't say, you're an evil man. Jesus didn't say, you're a wicked person. Jesus didn't say you didn't love your family. Jesus said, you're a fool. You lived your life without God. You lived your life without God, and you lost it all because you really thought that to have stuff was life. Boy, that's not life, is it? So God wants us to, about verse 2, spiritually prospering in our inner man and in our body as well. Yes, that's a wonderful thing to do. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says this, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is perishing. Did you know your outer man is perishing? Look in the mirror. Our outer man is going to betray us one day. Do you know? It says, so even though our outer man is perishing, our inner man, and that's what's important, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And there is nothing greater, listen, to have your body spiritually healthy, physically healthy, is that a wonderful thing? I mean, think about that. I mean, you can see, you can move, and maybe you don't move as well, but you move, and you know what I mean? But boy, whenever something gets you, it's hard. But so it's a blessing to have a body that's healthy, but it's a great blessing to have your inner man spiritually healthy. Amen? Now, let me give you a scripture about that. David is crying out in Psalm 6:2, and he says, oh, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak, or literally, I'm sick, I'm ill. O Lord, he says, heal me. Now, listen to what David says. For my bones are troubled. My body is so troubled. He says, but my soul is greatly troubled. Boy, that's bad. In other words, not only was David's body troubled, but his soul was greatly troubled. Loved one, listen. There's nothing worse than to have your body and it's not working right. You know what I mean? But then if your body is not healthy, physically healthy, and then your inner person is not spiritually healthy, did you know you're in trouble? And the reason I say that is because your body is weak. But boy, our spirit is not weak. Amen? The spirit is always willing. Amen? And if you neglect building up your inner person, then whenever those things strike in your life, you're going to have trouble. We want to be healthy spiritually, loved one. And how is a Christian? How do you get healthy spiritually? There's only one way. And that is by sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy, healthy doctrine. For example, remember in Titus, I think it was 1:9, when Paul was encouraging Pastor Titus, said, listen, you got to cling to the Word of God. Boy, hold fast to the Word of God. And he says, and preach and exhort the people, encourage the people and so forth, for because God is faithful. Loved one, listen, that is so important because God's word is like a moral antiseptic, if you will. Because the word, again, sound means hygiene and health and so forth, hygienic. So the word of God, does it cleanse us? Boy, it guides us. It gets us to where we need to be going, that sound doctrine. Now, that's what you need to have from the pew. Whatever church you go to, those that are listening live on the radio, whatnot, listen, I pray you're in a church that teaches sound or healthy doctrine. Amen? That's important. But I'm going to ask you a question. Now, let's go from the pulpit. Let's go down to the pew, if you will. Now, listen, sound biblical or sound healthy teaching, did you know, can exist in any local church. But the local church may not be spiritually healthy. You know why? Because those in the local church actually determine the spiritual health of the church. Come on. In other words, you may hear sound doctrine and so forth, but there's going to be a problem. You see, if we hear healthy doctrine, but we don't do it, are we in trouble? Can we grow spiritually? Listen, for example, if we don't obey the new commandment, which is part of the reason this church exists, the new commandment that Jesus gave to us in the upper room there, the disciples, that we love one another as he loved us. If we obey that, are we spiritually healthy? Okay, if we don't obey that, are we spiritually healthy? Okay, how about this one? If we know Ephesians chapter 5 concerning marriage, for example, and we know that the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another, husband and wife, one to another in the fear of the Lord, meaning we want to do what God says, not what the husband or the wife says. Does that make sense? It's his will, not our will. Amen? Now, if we don't do that, if Jesus is not the Lord of our marriage, is our marriage going to be spiritually healthy? No, but if Jesus is the Lord of our marriage, are we going to be spiritually healthy? Yes, our inner man, inner woman, man, we're going to grow. Listen, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7:24? He says, he who hears my sayings, he who hears my sayings and doeth them, I will liken him unto a what kind of man? A wise man who built his house, meaning his life, his family, on the rock. And the storms of life, the floods of life, all the things that came against that house, that person's life and family, well, it didn't destroy them. Jesus said it didn't fall. And then he gave another one. He said, whoever hears my sayings and does not do them, I will liken that person unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the same storms came upon that person's life, but that house fell. And it says, and great was its fall. Well, loved one, you see, if we don't do what the Lord says, do we get in trouble? Can we get healthy by not doing what we're supposed to do? If I'm a doctor and I prescribe you medication that's going to get you over being a Democrat, would you? I'm teasing. I just want to make sure you were listening. No, if I prescribe, you have a horrible cold or sinus infection or earache, I don't know, and I say, here, take this, you're going to get well. But if you don't take it, whose fault is it? It's your fault. And so that's the same thing. Jesus said, listen, here's the word of God. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Deceiving your own selves is so important. Now, that's why verse 2 is so important. Amen? Now look at verse 3. It says, John says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified, or literally bore witness repeatedly, of the truth that is in you. And look at the results. The truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So would you say that the soul or the inner life of Gaius, was he spiritually healthy? Man, he was, and everybody knew it. They repeatedly bore witness to John about the life of Gaius. So the truth was in him. He just didn't have the talk. He had the walk. That means something. He loved the Lord, and Gaius was a balanced believer or a balanced Christian. And what do I mean by that? You remember what Paul the Apostle told the church at Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling that you have been called, that you walk worthy. Now, y'all have been with me many years. You know what the word worthy means. I always do the hand thing, remember? It's a picture of a set of scales. If you have, pardon me, 5 pounds here and 5 pounds here, are you balanced? Okay, if I have 10 pounds here and 5 pounds here, are you balanced?
No.
Okay, if I hear the word of God and do the word of God, am I balanced?
Yes.
If I hear the word of God and don't do the word of God, am I balanced?
No.
So what is God saying? If you're going to be spiritually healthy and be balanced, you have to be equal in doctrine and equal in practice. And now you are a balanced believer. Does that make sense? And you will grow spiritually, and you will be spiritually healthy. Now look at verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It should read, walk in the truth, meaning that you're going from glory to glory into Christ's likeness. And you know, when he used that word, my children, I think here that since it's a personal letter to Gaius, I think that maybe John, that Gaius is a convert of John, maybe. Now, look at verse 5, uses that word beloved again for Gaius. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. In other words, for the brethren, those that were spreading the good news and doing the work of the ministry. So when we look at Gaius, number one, he walked in the truth. He was a faithful man. He was also a hospitable man. And he was also a man who labored for the Lord. Look at it again. He says, what you do faithfully. The word you do there speaks of labor. He labored for the Lord. He didn't just look at helping out the traveling evangelists and the pastors and the teachers and the strangers as just, well, this is what I do. No, he looked at it as a calling from Almighty God. And he that was his labor of love. Now, what did they, the strangers and the missionaries and the traveling evangelists or whatever, what did they tell John when they went back to Ephesus? Look at verse 6. It says, who have borne witness of your love, your agape, before the church, meaning the church in Ephesus. If you send them forward, that word literally means if you send them forward with provision or whatever they might need, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. In other words, if you would treat them the way God would treat them. Man, think of that. He says, you will do well. So Gaius was known for his love. To the missionary, to the evangelist, to the traveling pastor, to the stranger, they were witness of his love in action, if you will. And so Gaius provided food, maybe, and lodging for those traveling and so forth. Now, if a person does that all the time, it tells us really two things. Number one, it tells us that he had to be a person of means. Amen? Because you can't feed traveling people, open up your door and provide a food for them, maybe even finances and so forth, unless you have a little bit of money around. Isn't that true? Is that right? Okay, and so remember from 1 John, what he said in 1 John 3:17? Let me read it. Whoever has this world's goods, meaning money, whatnot, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, well, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, just talk about it in other words, but in deed and in truth. So he had to have been a man of means, but something else that's really floored me about Gaius is that, listen, for him to do what he was doing, all the way back then and with the limited information that he had, and people just come to his door and they said, hey, I'm from Ephesus, I'm a traveling evangelist, or I'm a pastor John has sent me out. Well, how does he know that? Do you follow me? Yeah, I mean, that's difficult. So he had to be a man of great discernment, because people, I mean, do you think there might have been somebody trying to fleece the sheep back then? Yeah, just like it is today. You know, back then, there was like a book or a manual that was circulated among many of the churches. It was called the Didache. Now, it's a very debatable book, all right? But it was supposedly written by the 12 apostles. It was just, and I have a copy of that in my office, not with their signature or anything, you know. But I have a copy called the Didache there. And what it was a manual to kind of warn people that had house churches what to do, what not to do. Let me read you an excerpt from it. It says, welcome every apostle, welcome every teacher, evangelist on arriving as if he were the Lord. So that would be, again, a manner worthy of God. He says, but he must not stay beyond one day. In case of necessity, however, the next day too. Now, if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. On departing, an apostle must not accept anything save sufficient food to carry him to the next lodging. If he asks for money, he is a false prophet. Isn't that amazing that they had that information back then? So, you know, when you think about hospitality, you know, like Paul told the Romans, you know, to be distributed to the saints of God and, you know, practice that hospitality. The word hospitality literally means lover of strangers, okay? And that's what Gaius did. Now, so he was a helper to the saints of God, but look at verse 7 because it tells us why. It says, because they, meaning the missionaries, the evangelists, the teachers of the good news, because they went forth, they went out, and look why, for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers and so forth. So they went out and they were on a mission. They didn't go out for themselves to exalt self. They went out for his name's sake to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's so important. Now listen, it's wonderful to be serving the Lord like that, isn't it? You know, I mean, I pray that you serve the Lord here at Calvary. And if you do, you know, I hope you know that you don't serve the Lord at Calvary for me. Amen? You know, I'm doing it for Bill. Don't do it for me, because you're not going to get much from me, okay? But you serve the Lord. You do everything for Jesus, amen? And that's what it's all about. You do it for the glory of God. Remember what it said in Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, Christian, whatever you do, are you a plumber? Are you a lawyer? Are you lawyer? Are you, you know, do you cut hair? I mean, are you a mechanic or a carpenter, electrician, or a CEO? Whatever you do, it says, do it heartily. Meaning do every bit of it with all of your heart. Amen? If you work at McDonald's or Jack in the Box, do it with all of your heart. If you're a janitor, you clean that floor with all of your heart. Amen? That's what it's all about. Do it heartily. Now listen, as to the Lord and not unto men. You don't do it for them. You do it for Jesus. And he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Think about that. What you do, just do it heartily because you belong to the Lord. Now listen to this part. The missionaries, they all went out now back then, and they were proclaiming the good news and pastors, teachers, all the rest of it. But notice what he says. John said, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They didn't take anything from the lost. Nothing at all. They said, no, we didn't take any of that. Why? They did not look to the world for support. Amen? Why would we look to the world for support? They didn't look to the world. They looked for God for support. They didn't take any aid from the unbelievers, okay? You remember when Abraham, whenever the war of all the kings, and they came and they captured Lot, who was living in Sodom, and all of his family, and they took all the goods and all of that. And Abraham, what did he do for his nephew Lot? He had 318 trained men in his household. They put on their weapons, and man, they went after, and they recovered all of it. They rescued Lot. And then the king of Sodom, this is from Genesis 14, if you want to study it later, king of Sodom came and said, well, here, what do you want from all the booty and all the kind of stuff? And Abraham says, I don't want a thing. Let me read what he said. Abraham said to the king of Sodom in Genesis 14:23, he said, I take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, so that I will not take anything that is yours. And here's the reason, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. He says, My what I have doesn't come from you, King. It comes from the King of Kings. Amen. And that's what he was saying. Listen, the church should not, we do not solicit funds from the world. Come on. Yeah, we don't solicit funds from the, it says Gentiles, from the lost. Let's just go back a few years. You remember the COVID-19 pandemic? Do you remember that the government offered the federal aid, okay, to help people and so forth? And they set up that federal aid program there to the churches. Remember that? Sending out those checks? All you have to do is, if you have a need, here it is. Do you know that 1/3 of the Protestant churches in America, do you know how much aid they took? Free. Over $7 billion. Think of that. The Catholic Church in America, over $3 billion in aid. There's a big church down in Houston. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. He's on TV, writes a lot of books. I'm not going to tell you who that is. They took $4.4 million. Well, they're hurting down there. Amen? So one of our TV stations, not ours, but they took 3.9 million from the federal government, and then but they got in trouble with something about a jet, and they gave the money back. I don't really know what that was about. Now you're probably asking, well, Bill, how much did Calvary Chapel receive? You ready? None. We were offered it. And when that happened, there was a righteous anger that came up in my heart. We take nothing from the world. We've overcome the world. We are not of this world. Amen? Man, listen, who is he who has overcome the world but he who believeth that Jesus Christ is a son of God? Amen? We don't need the world for support. We have God, the creator of all things. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. Not at all. But I tell you what we did do, and I'm not going to tell you exactly, but the moment that pandemic was still in China, I sat down with the church board and I said, it's coming. And I said, we're going to do something. I said, I don't know what we're going to be facing, but I don't know what the sheep that belong to Calvary Chapel, I don't know what they're going to be facing. But I said, this is what I want. I want this much money taken out of our savings. And I said, I want it put in an account where if whatever we're going to face, not one member at Calvary Chapel will ever lose their home. They will not. They'll always pay their electrical. They'll always have food on the table until there's not one penny left. We never had to use a penny. But we had it in case. Because why? Because God provided it. Not the government. And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be belly aching or, you know what I mean? All right. So let me ask you a question. God's work should be supported by God's people. Okay, that's why verse 8, look at it. He says, now we, meaning we who know Jesus, not the Gentiles who don't know Jesus, we therefore, and there's that word ought, that means a debt, an obligation on our part, a responsibility, therefore ought to receive such. Why? Well, that we may become fellow workers for the truth, for the gospel of Christ. Listen, think about our global work here. Can everybody go? No. But we can all pray, can't we? Can we send people to Mexico? We already have, haven't we? We can send, we can pray, we can financially support that. And when we do, we become fellow workers of the gospel. And that's what we're doing. Now listen, that means that we invest in what God's called us to do, the people of God. Now, we don't borrow money from the government or anybody else. You know, for example, our global work, Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity upon the poor, meaning pity, meaning a hand up, not a hand out, has pity upon a poor, lendeth unto God, and God, listen to the promise, God, he will pay back what has been given. That's the foundational scripture of our charity, loved one. And God has never let us down, never. So when we give to the like that work, it's an investment. God says, I'll pay you back. But don't ever define how he's going to pay you back. Amen? Let him just do it his way. Now, here, Gaius loved people, loved the Lord. Now we're going to meet somebody else, Diotrephes, okay? He's a mess because this guy, he loves self, all right? He didn't love people, he loved himself. Luke 9:23 was totally foreign to his heart and to his thinking. Remember Luke 9:23 where Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. He couldn't handle that part. Matter of fact, he violated the new commandment that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. Look at verse 9. It says, and I wrote to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, his name means to be nourished by Jupiter, by the way, who loves to have first place or the preeminence. He wants first place in everything in the church. It says, among them does not receive us, doesn't welcome us, John. He won't even let me come in. He refuses his authority. And even all the other believers, you know, that are trying to spread the good news. So Diotrephes, he did love something. He loved having the preeminence. And look where he loved to have it. Where? It says among them, meaning among the sheep of God's pasture. Now, I don't know if we're not told if he's an elder, a pastor, deacon, a board member. We don't know what this guy was, but I know this. All he wanted to do was to reign, and he wanted to rule the whole church. He had to have everything his way. And the problem with that is look how deceived he is. You see, he thought, he says, in other words, he had to have the preeminence, but the preeminence doesn't belong to any man, does it? It belongs only to one man, the God-man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17 says this about Jesus, and he is before all things. Everything on this planet, Jesus is before all things, meaning he existed before anything here was ever created. He is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things, say all things, all things consist. Think about that. Jesus, our Lord, everything that there is, every snowflake, every raindrop, every molecule, everything in the entire universe, by him they are held together. The power of our Savior, amen? They're held together, loved one. And it's by him all things consist. And so Jesus, is he the supreme ruler of the universe? Absolutely. And it goes on, it says, and he's the head of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence or supremacy in everything that there is. And he is, because God has exalted his name above every name that's ever going to be given. Amen? Now, but here's the problem. When Diotrephes, the problem was, number one, Jesus was not first place with him, nor was Jesus his first love. He loved self. He exalted self, and it was all about him. In other words, here is a guy who he had the talk. He just didn't have the walk. Meaning he was full of hot air. Does that make sense? Full of hot air. A blowhard, okay? That great spiritual leader, Will Rogers, said this. He said, after eating an entire bull, a great mountain lion felt so good, he started roaring. Well, he kept it up until a hunter came by and shot him. The moral, when you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. Now, and that's exactly Diotrephes, there he was. Now, look what happens in verse 10. Therefore, if I come. Now, that's not conditional here. John is coming, okay? So, remember, what did Jesus call
it? Welcome to Calvary Chapel Fort.
Hallelujah. Oh. Oh, that was the Lord. Did you hear him? Man, I mean, you just got welcomed by the King of Kings. Whew, man. Don't do that to me up there. If there had been a trumpet, I would have probably fainted. Jesus, what did Jesus call John? Son of Thunder. Remember? Remember he said, and remember what John said? Lord, you know what they just did? On those Samaritans, so let's send fire down from heaven. Let's have a barbecue with those guys. So listen, he's coming. And boy, I tell you, I'd hate to be that guy. All right? Now, therefore, when I come, I'll call to mind his deeds, which he does or which he continues to do, prating or literally talking nonsense against us. And look how he did it. With malicious or wicked words, he was lying and false accusations. And John says, yeah. And he wasn't content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren. He doesn't welcome those who are traveling evangelists or teachers or pastors or strangers who need hospitality in a Christian home. He says, he didn't welcome the brethren, those who are spreading the good news. Look what he does, though. He forbids those who wish to, meaning the sheep that's in his church. He forbids those who wish to, and look what he does when they want to, putting them out of the church. That means he excommunicated the sheep who wanted to do good. Now, think about Diotrephes. Think about his sins. His sin hindered the very work of God. He abused his power. He literally kicked people out of the church who should have been in the church. He obviously hated spiritual authority because he would not even talk to the Apostle John, would not welcome him at all. He was also a slanderer. Think about it. Can you imagine slandering John, the apostle, the last living apostle who walked with Jesus Christ? Saying, make gossiping, telling lies about him? No. How could a Christian even do that? Or how could a person that loves Jesus do that? Well, we're going to find out that they can't. Look at the next verse, because Diotrephes, he didn't know God. Watch this. Or I don't think he knew God. And I believe that's what it teaches here. Verse 11, he's talking to Gaius again. Remember, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. That's a command, an imperative in the Greek. He's commanding it. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has what? Not even seen God. So you say, well, Billy might have been saved. This may be just a moral savior. John says he has not even seen God. He doesn't know God. Does that make sense? Now, so John does something. He warns his readers, whatever you do, and Gaius as well, do not imitate Diotrephes. Run from that. He's doing evil. And then he tells Gaius, so look to this person here for a moment. And he gives us the third person in John, and that is Demetrius. This man, a man worth imitating, in other words. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, from everyone, and from, this is amazing, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. That's all we know about Demetrius right here. John speaks well of him. He says his walk is worth imitating and so forth. Everybody speaks well of him. Even the truth is a witness to him that he's walking the right way. We don't know if he was delivering this letter to him, or we don't know that if he's one of the ones, Demetrius was one of the ones that was kicked out of the church. We just don't know. But John is not only warning his readers, he's warning Christians of every generation, amen? That Christians, we're not to do those things, what is evil. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:21 that we're to not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good, amen? Galatians 6:10 tells us, he said, man, go around doing good to everybody, rich, poor, believer, unbeliever, but especially to the household of faith, the household of God, and so forth. So the reason that we're not to imitate what's evil is because we're born again, amen? We're children of God. And children of God act a certain way. In Ephesians 4:32, it says this about Christians. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Then it tells us how. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Man, forgiving one another. You remember when Peter came to Jesus? He was trying to be really religious, you know. He goes, hey, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? That's a lot, isn't it? Seven. What did Jesus say? Oh, Peter, no. 70 times seven. Man, always forgive. You can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? Now, and then in Ephesians 5:1, it says, and be ye imitators of God as dear children. Does that verse ever blow you away? How do you imitate God? Do you go out there at night and go, you know, let there be light, or I mean, do you understand what? How in the world do you imitate God? Well, do you know why you can imitate God? It's because, number one, you're born again and you're partakers of His divine nature. Amen. He lives in you. But you know, we may not be able to speak a universe into existence, and I understand that. But we can imitate God's love, and you know how? Because it's His love in us. Yes, Romans 5:5. And so, loved one, that's, we can do that. And we do that because the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you have God's love in you. And then it tells us in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Now, look at verse 13. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly. In other words, I'm coming to deal with, I'll be back. You know what I mean, that guy. He says, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Hey, our friends greet you. Greet friends by name. You know, as we finish this epistle, you know, now just having two books left in the New Testament, it's anytime, like I told the early service, anytime I get to the end of, this close to the end of the New Testament, I realize that, you know, we'll do Jude and then Revelation, then it'll be back in Matthew. And, it took me 12 years to teach through the New Testament the last time, and 12 years ago I was preaching this third epistle. And I started adding that up. I started thinking, oh, Lord, now 12 years from now, I'll be 87 years old. So it'll be by God's grace. Let's put it that way. Amen. So you, for a pastor, you always kind of get emotional. But let me tell you something for a moment. You know, those three guys that we talked about, they're in the church today. And we should be praying, God, give us more Gaiuses. Amen. You know, and more Demetriuses, and save the Diotrephes or whatnot, eh? You know? And what, if you want to glean something from the early church, all right? Because, again, John was old. He knows that he's the last one that walked with the Lord in the flesh and all of that. And every pastor who teaches, they have to look at this last epistle, and they have to realize that every pastor of every church, no matter who you are, where they are, it is a temporary assignment from the Lord. Amen? It's temporary. It's not like it's forever. No. So, you know, I'm the first pastor here. And, you know, one day, if the Lord tarries, you know, and we don't get raptured out of here, well, you know what? Then there's going to be number two. And if the Lord tarries, there'll be number three. Do you follow me? So every one of us, loved one, we're really on a temporary assignment. And what 3 John should really speak to all of our hearts is getting close to finish out the New Testament again for the third or fourth time is this. So for the fourth, no, going into the fourth time, it doesn't matter. is this, that the church doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the Gaiuses or the Diotrephes or the Demetriuses. Amen? The church belongs to the one who was born of a virgin, the one who went to the cross and paid for the sin debt of the world. Amen? The one who rose again and then ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for you and me right now. Amen? And who has all power and authority in heaven and upon earth. It is his church. He is the supreme head of the church, not man, not any religious ruler. You hear me? Acts 20:28. God purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. We are his purchased possession, and we owe it all to Jesus. You want to hear another truth from the lips of Jesus? He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have your sins forgiven. You must become a new creation. You must become a child of God as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying. You see, maybe you're here this morning or you're listening on the radio, you're listening live, whatever, however it's working. But those in the chapel, maybe you have never, never truly said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm a new creation. I want to know that my sins are forever forgiven and that you'll never leave me, that you'll never forsake me. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do that right now. Man, he will come into your heart and you will know that something has happened. So right now, with our heads bowed, no one looking around, listen, if that's you, this is just an opportunity to make sure that you know you're born again. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? You just lift your hand up and put it right back down, and we're going to pray. Is there anyone? We had three or four come to Christ in the early service. Maybe you're here. If that's you, please, in Jesus' name, lift it high and put it right back down. If God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want that. I want, yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, I want it. I want it right now. Oh, anyone else before I go to the Lord in prayer? Father, you saw the hands. Maybe you're listening live. If you say, Bill, my hands, okay. Lord, you saw the hand represented their faith. They lifted it to you, Lord, not to me. So church, I want you to help me pray. Those who lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me as well. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I want him living in my heart. I want to be born again. I want to be a new creation. I want old things to pass away. I want all things to become new. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Now, don't leave yet. We're going to do something, but I want to make sure. Listen, if you're listening live and you say, Bill, I prayed that prayer, you email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address, and a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God will be mailed out to you first thing tomorrow. You that lifted your hands here, after I conclude the service and the service is not over, please go over to the prayer room, and they'll give you that booklet. And if you have any questions, they'll pray with you. And if you need prayer, you know where that's at as well. If you're a visitor, then there's a welcome center over there. They have $1,000 for you for being here this morning. Isn't God good? You know, we're going to do something special. We're going to renew a couple's vows. Amen? So, you know, we have two of my favorite people here, Mark and Rosalie Bartholomew, and I am so, so thankful for them. And we were going to put those steps there, but they didn't want you dancing up those steps. Come on over here. Let's welcome them, shall we? I love you guys. Amen. So let's move over here and face one another, okay? That way, because I haven't had a breath, man. Now, you know, I'm going to share as they stand and look at each other's eyes for a minute. You know, they've been Calvary Chapels for most of their life, amen? I mean, of course, they were there at Diamond Bar with Raul Reese. Yes, Jack Hibbs. But guess who they've been with the longest? Oh, I know, yeah, I know it. That just blesses me, you know what I mean? Now listen, Mark and Rosalie, they met February 12th, 1999 at a Valentine's dance. It says, oh, we danced and talked the night away. Mark made goo-goo eyes at me the whole time. Afterward, we had dessert at Denny's, technically our first double date, with another couple who said to us, well, you two won't last long. And with that being said, 25 years now ago, we married on June 24th in Walnut, California, and their four children are present, Rick and Jordan, Isaac and Angelica. The Lord bless you guys to be here today. It says that we had many, many joyous moments, many trials, but with the help of our Lord, we've overcome them. Our verse we reflect on is from Ecclesiastes 4:12. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And listen to what they say. So good. An easily cord is not so easily broken. To keep Jesus in the center of your marriage will make you love each other his way and not the world's way. Amen. Amen. You know, we are assembled here in the presence of Almighty God to renew the vows of Mark and Rosalie. The Bible says that marriage is between one woman, one man, freely, totally committed to each other as companions for life. Amen? No, you know what's kept them together? A piece of paper doesn't keep a marriage together. A marriage license doesn't keep a marriage together. Amen? A pastor doesn't keep their marriage together. No piece of paper can make two people one flesh. Only God can do that. And when God does that, and when you do marriage God's way, then you have. You know what it means when a couple stands before the church and they renew their vows? It means that they're telling everyone that they would do it all over again. Isn't that a blessing? All over again. Now, with all that being said, you've joined hands. You're facing one another. Did you bring me a check or anything? It's a joke. I know this couple very well, so I can tease with them. Yes. Mark, do you promise before Almighty God to continue to love Rosalie as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it? Do you promise to treat her as holy and precious in this marriage, to continue to honor, encourage, and care for her as God's precious gift to you for the rest of your life?
I do.
Rosalie, do you promise before Almighty God to continue to love, respect, and treat Mark as your precious gift? Do you promise to continue to submit to one another in the fear of God, knowing that God's love and power is what brought you together and will always keep you together for the rest of your life?
I do.
Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I now pronounce your marriage renewed, and you may give your bride, wife, a renewal kiss, and I pray it's a good one. I love you. I love you dearly. I'm so proud of y'all. Well, may I present this renewed couple to you? There you go. Let's give them one more. All right. God bless you, brother. Love you. Well, let's stand to our feet, shall we? Well, aren't you glad you came today? Amen. All right, we're going to close with a song, and I know it's time to go. I didn't keep you very long. Listen, I want to encourage you to do something, and I know that I don't need to, but I feel like I have to. Please pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our military. Pray in Jesus' name. This is when we need to pray, amen? We're the only people, Christians are the only people that can have access to the throne of grace, loved one. Amen? We need to pray. And you know, there's power in prayer. You know, not in the one who prays it, but in the one who hears it. So let's make sure we do that. I love you, dearly. We're going to sing to the Lord, and we're going to go home. And Mark is taking us all out. I'm teasing. God is so good. Thank you, Lord.
God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
And I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Lord. I love him so, he's so good to me. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you in Jesus' name.